Hello, good morning. I'm Tim. I'm one of the worship leaders here at Harvest Church, and I just want to invite you guys all to Harvest this morning. If you're here on campus or in the loft or in the parsonage, outside, or tuning in online from anywhere, welcome this morning. And we're just going to, I invite you to stand. We're going to worship the Lord this morning. And we'll just open with a word of prayer. So dear God, we come to you this morning and we just stop and become aware of you. Wherever we're at in our worlds, God, we just stop right now and acknowledge that you are your God, and we worship you. And Lord, I just ask you to come and meet each and every person here as they direct their gaze to you. God, would you just come and just rush in and impact lives this morning through the worship, through the message. Lord, would this just be a huge just offering to you and for your glory, in Jesus' name.
still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. Still in your hands, this is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. Oh, you've never failed. Thank you.
Lord, even when circumstances may not look good, you never change, you never turn. You love us without failing. I just feel like I'm supposed to share this little story of what happened yesterday as we worship. So I was driving home, and one of my wheels literally cracks off the car. I'm still a little shaky today, honestly. It was a scary experience, and I'm thankful to be okay. And the Lord was watching over me. But I just feel like maybe some of you, that's your life right now. Like, you feel like the wheels are just falling off. Maybe it's hard for you to sing even this chorus that he's good, because right now you're not seeing his goodness in your life. Maybe there's bills to pay or a car to fix without the money in the bank account. And that could be your reality. And that's my reality today. But he's still good. And sometimes we have to preach to our own souls. And we have to remind the devil that he's still good. And he's always good. And that he never lets us down. And if it's not good, it's not over yet. Amen? So we're going to sing this song in faith this morning. Let faith arise in your heart, no matter what you're facing today, even if the wheels have literally come off of your life. He is still good, and he holds you steady, and he guards you, and he protects you, and he provides for you. So we're not going to fear. We're not going to live in that place. We're going to choose to trust him. Thank you, Lord. Let the King, because let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Yes, Lord. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside. be a choir of thanks this morning. Whatever's in your heart, if you want to speak that out, pray it out, sing it out. You're good, you're good. Your love endures forever. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you that you care for us. That you watch over us. You're so good. You're so good to us. Thank you for your presence here, strengthening our hearts deep down within. Girding up our souls, giving us strength to face the week ahead, no matter what comes, Lord. We love you, God. Thank you for your presence here in this place, here among this family. I just pray that there would be no one who would leave today without just the knowledge of the love of Jesus in their heart and how much you care for every circumstance. Thank you, Lord. We rest in you, in your holy name. Let's just share some of that love and encouragement with each other this morning. Would you say hello to some folks around you? And we'll be back in just a few announcements, in a few moments, with some announcements.
All right. Good morning, church. Good morning, Harvest Church. Hey, my name is Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here. And I just want to say a big welcome and happy Valentine's Day. And no matter what relationship status you have, whether you received a card this morning, whether you're hoping to receive a card, or whether you're not expecting to receive a card, we hope that you feel welcomed and loved here at Harvest Church. And ultimately, we hope you feel the love of God this morning. So, happy Valentine's Day. Hey, just a few quick announcements. Men, get ready. Next month, we are kicking off the M6 Community Men's Gatherings. They are returning to Thousand Hills. So mark your calendars for March 15th. That'll be 6 p.m. at Thousand Hills Ranch. And once again, if you haven't been there, like myself, I've only heard of the good things. There's a free meal, worship, testimonies, and an all-around great time for the men of God. So mark your calendars March 15th. And then we're still looking for a few more volunteers. A couple of the needs that we have are the greeting team, so serving one Sunday a month during one service. So kind of a low entry point, like one Sunday a month, one service. So that's what we're looking for. And as well as the safety team to serve one Sunday a month to help out, keep folks safe on campus. We have an AED machine, first aid, all that stuff. That's all part of the safety team. So know that those volunteer opportunities are there for you guys. And I think that's all I got. That's it. Easy peasy. Thanks, Steve. Have a Valentine's Day.
Thank you very much. Did you do anything fun for your wife this morning? Or am I putting you on the spot?
I got her a card.
You got her a card?
I got flowers this week.
What's your tradition, though? What's your tradition for Valentine's Day?
We got a date night tonight.
Date night? Okay.
And,
good.
And, she's a florist.
Oh. So what do you do with that?
Well, I know. Well, so what I do with that, I buy her flowers at Trader Joe's, and then she gets to decorate. Because if I start putting things, it just doesn't.
Okay.
But I think in the future, my daughters are turning out to be, they watch their moms.
Yeah.
Maybe in the future I'll have them start putting in her bouquets.
So what's her love language? You know her love language?
Her love language is words.
Words. So words of affirmation.
The card, yeah.
The card.
Yeah.
There we go.
So gifts, it's not as much.
Yeah,
it doesn't hit
her
as much as words.
Words. And what's your love language?
Gifts.
Gifts. So gifts are good for you.
Gifts are good.
Yeah, me too. I'm a gifts guy as well.
Okay.
Yeah.
What's your tradition?
Well, we typically will set a spending limit and so that she doesn't outbuy me or I don't outbuy her, right?
Okay.
But this year we decided to just go have dinner and forego the cards, forego everything. So we went to dinner to Los Olivos on Friday night to, what's it called, flatbread, what's it?
Los Alamos.
Sorry.
Flatbread, yes.
Yeah. So we had.
And you beat the crowds, right?
Yes, we did.
Crowds? Okay.
It was cold outside. We bundled up, and it was very cold. So anyway, that was our tradition. So when we woke up this morning, we had zero expectation for cards or anything like that.
Okay.
So my wife did get me an ice cream sandwich, which was really amazing.
Ooh.
Ate that Friday night.
Okay.
ate that Friday night. So anyway, that's the tradition. Cool.
It's fun.
Thanks for sharing. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. That was totally spontaneous fun. Yeah.
A little impromptu there. Happy Valentine's Day. Why were the Forks disappointed at Valentine's Day? Because they just wanted a spoon. They just wanted to. Jolene said, I'm getting known for my corny jokes, so I've got one more for you. Why did the skeleton break up with her boyfriend right before Valentine's Day? Her heart just wasn't in it. Corny jokes, right? They just kind of get us laughing a little bit. I don't know what they're for, but. Welcome. Sermon title, Two Questions Continued. Why don't we go ahead and stand up and pray? As you stand up, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17, 18, 19, something like that. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. So we're going to be kind of bouncing around a little bit. So if you don't have a Bible, make sure you grab one. Most of the words will be up on the screen today. So it will be up there. So anyway, let's pray and then we'll just see what the Lord does today. Lord, we just invite your presence. We invite your presence to minister to us, to speak to us, to be here with us, Lord. We want to be present with you and with one another, meaning that we want to listen to you and we want to be aware of what's going on around us, Lord God, and we want to be involved in what the Spirit wants to do today. So we just humble ourselves. We avail ourselves to you, Lord. Pray that you just fill us with the joy of the Lord and the peace of God and the grace of God, that you would wash over us. And even as Cheryl Lynn was talking about, you know, the wheels coming off of our lives at times, Lord, we know that you are faithful even in those moments, especially in those moments. And so we just want to say thank you for your faithfulness, God. God, we're so overwhelming that of all the billions of people on the planet, you care about the one, the individual, each of us, Lord. We're so humbled by that and so grateful for that, Lord. And so I pray that each person would realize that they matter to you, that each of us would realize that with all the people in the world that we matter to you. And the people of this church and this community and this and everybody in the world, we matter to you, Lord. So I pray that you would download just truth to our hearts and minds, speak something that we need to hear, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Two questions continued. It was actually 3 weeks ago that I challenged us with a couple questions, and it was kind of spontaneous. I hadn't even planned on it, but there seems to be a theme kind of around it. And so the two questions, number one, we'll throw them up on the board. Number one, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do today? Is that worded right? What do you want me to do today? That's right. Okay, what do you want me to do today? So when you wake up in the morning, I've been challenging you to ask this question, and you're asking it to God. God, what do you want me to do today? And then the second question is, what do you want to do through me today? And so the hope is that as we think about these questions, that we fix our mind on Christ, that we get our attention on him, that we begin to think about him out of the gate, so that whatever's going on, we can focus in and say, okay, Lord, what is it that you want to do with me today? And what do you want to do through me today? So in this job that I have, or at school where I attend, in these relationships, in these challenging situations, even when the wheel comes off, Lord, what's this all about, Lord? It kind of just reorients our mind and our heart and our thinking toward God. Lord, what do you want to do? And I've been trying to do that this whole week, and I'm really trying to do it, and I challenge us to do this whole month, all of February. So make it kind of the theme of our whole month. God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do through me and with me? What's your plan for my life? We did a memorial service yesterday for my sister-in-law's father, and it was just a tough day, and it was a tough day. But I, you know, what was cool is I got to see all kinds of friends from like junior high school. Really, really cool stuff. And so I see a buddy of mine who's we've known for 40 years, and haven't seen him since our 10-year high school reunion. So it's been like, I don't know, 25 years or so. Do the math. It's rough numbers. And his name is Melvin. He's a black man. And I saw him in my hole. I just lit up. I just knew I had to go hug on that guy and just tell him I miss him and that I love him. And And I saw him, and he saw me come, and he's like, Steve, and we got a chance just to talk and connect, and I literally haven't talked to him for probably 25 years or so. And it was just a sweet, sweet time, and got to meet a couple other people or see a couple other people that I haven't seen since high school, and it was just a sweet time to just love on people. And with no agenda, but I just knew my job there was just to love on those guys. And met a guy's wife, never met her before, and it was just really sweet. So, what does God want to do with us in those moments? What does God want to do through us in those moments? I have no idea, and I'll probably never know this side of heaven what that interaction meant to those people. I know what it meant to me. I know that it filled me up in so many ways. I was recounting it with a friend of mine this morning, and I got weepy. There's something powerful about connecting with people that you love and haven't seen for a long time. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. I just enjoyed it. I don't know what God's going to do with you, but I know he wants to do something with you. And we can't put him in a box and say, well, it's going to be this. I know, though, that it'll have something to do with loving people. That's just what God's all about. When he calls us to be engaged with people, and he calls us it's for the purpose of loving them in deep and profound ways. I thought about that kind of topic of love recently, and I thought, how can I show love more authentically, more more powerfully to people? And I thought, I got this bit of revelation. I sense that if I just do the least selfish thing in that relationship, that's going to be loving toward them. Do the least selfish thing. So I was home a couple days ago, and I was tired. I didn't feel like doing anything. I didn't want to do any of the chores. But I knew if I didn't do them, my wife was going to come home, and she was going to have to do them because it's just the way it is. You know, you got animals to feed, and you got things to clean up and that sort of thing. So I did all of the stuff that I didn't want to do. And it was just, I just thought, this is, I mean, it was like fresh revelation. The rest of you are probably like, duh, no kidding. This is, don't do the unselfish thing and you're going to be demonstrating love. But it didn't occur to me how powerful that was and how important that was. And I thought, you know, in our relationships, if we would just do the least selfish thing in regards to whoever it is that we know and are connected to, the love of that in that relationship would just blossom. Part of my love language is gifts, but also acts of service. So I know that when my wife does something for me or when somebody else does something for me, it just really makes me feel loved. So I know there's a lot of ways to show love. And so maybe the least selfish thing is just to speak a word of affirmation to the person that you're in relationship with. Just speak a word of affirmation and say, I appreciate you. That's a huge statement. I appreciate you. It's actually maybe more powerful than the words I love you, because we hear that all the time. Like, you know, we love our steak and we love our dog and we love, you know, our wives and kids and that sort of thing. So, but when we go beyond that and articulate why we love, I appreciate you. What are some other words that we can say? Let's just be spontaneous. What might you say that communicates love to your loved one, spouse, friend? I cherish you. Very nice. Thank you. I thank God for you. I'm what? I'm glad you're around. That's good stuff. What else? A couple more. I appreciate. What was the last one? I appreciate you, and then you inspire. Yeah. Yeah, good stuff. Good stuff. I think if we put into practice those things, when you use those words and then do the least selfish thing, I think what we'll see is relationships blossom between friends, siblings, people that we work with, spouses, whatever the relationship is. Man, I think the thing that God wants to do with us and in us and through us is, I think he wants us to love people more effectively. So in the midst of all of the crazy division that's going on in our world, I honestly didn't know how my friend Melvin would respond to me. I just didn't know. I think that's why I'm emotional about it. He's a black man. I'm a white man. And there was just something powerful. It reminded me of about a year ago, I was coming back from vacation. We were in Kettleman City. And it was a hot time in our culture and our country with race issues and that sort of thing. And I remember I was filling up my gas tank, and I saw this black woman filling up her gas tank in the next aisle over. And felt like the Lord said, just go give her a hug and tell her that I love her. Tell her that God loves her. And I'm like, all right. So I've shared this story before, but I walked over and I just put my arm around her, and that's kind of freakish, right? Who's this strange white man putting his arm around me? And I just said, you know, I just want you to know that God loves you. And man, it just melted all kinds of tension. It just melted it. It was just this beautiful exchange. And then I just walked away. And then when we drove away, she must have shared with her kids, or the kids saw it or something like that, because we drove away. We were all waving. Everybody was, it was just like this beautiful thing. I wonder where that needs to happen in our lives with people that we're at odds with. Doesn't have to be a race thing, black, white, brown, white. Doesn't have to be that. It's where does that need to happen in our relationships? what might God want to do as we just choose to love people in spite of differences? Heard this story or this sermon the other day, and the pastor, the preacher, made this statement. He said, God loves homosexuals. I thought, oh, that is so good. He loves people from every walk of life. And we forget, we think God's just mad at people because of their sin, but he loves people. He loves people. And if we can figure out how to love people in spite of their weaknesses, failures, whatever, because we all have them, if we can do that, it's powerful. It's powerful. I sold building materials for a number of years before I got into the ministry. And a couple of my primary builders were homosexual men, and I just love those guys. I just built relationship with them and loved on them and told them about Jesus, and they didn't like that part sometimes, but sometimes they did. It was an interesting mixed bag. And this one guy, because of my position now and because of who I am, I'm a Christian and pastor, and so he doesn't know what to do with me. But every time I see him, I saw him driving in the village the other day, and I would just wave at him. I just go out of my way to... I ran into him at a restaurant a couple of years ago, and I did the same thing, and he's like perplexed by me because he doesn't know what I'm after, but I just want him to know that I love him and that Jesus loves him. And God will deal with the rest. God will sort out the rest. What do you want me to do today, Lord? And what do you want to do through me today? So we get into 1 Timothy. We're just going to get into a few verses today. And like I said, then we're going to jump into Acts, and then we'll be in Revelation. It's going to take us a long time at this pace to get through 1 Timothy. But eventually we'll get there. And we're not in a hurry, so we'll just do what we can do. 1 Timothy chapter 1, this letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God our Savior in Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. I'm writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Then Paul challenges Timothy to be careful of false teachers. He said, when I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. So Timothy's in Ephesus, the city called Ephesus. And as I'm thinking about his ministry there, I thought, what do we know about this city, this town called Ephesus. What do we know about this place? And so I'm just going to jump over to Acts 18, and we're just going to kind of read through some passages. So if you want to turn to Acts and just kind of read with me, we're going to be, and it's actually going to be up on the screen as well, Acts 18, 24 through 28, and then we'll jump into Acts chapter 19, and it'll just kind of help us understand what's kind of going on. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus, that's the city, from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. John's message was repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. This was John's message. And so this is what Apollos heard. He said he got the message, repent and be baptized. And John was the forerunner. He was there before Christ. He was Christ's cousin there as the forerunner to kind of prepare the way for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, repent and be baptized. And so Apollos gets a hold of this message. He gets a hold of this message and he's proclaiming it. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia asking them to welcome him. And when he arrived there, he proved to be a great benefit to those who by God's grace had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate using the scriptures. He explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. So now he had a fuller revelation of who Jesus was. He had a fuller revelation. But notice that Apollos, with his limited revelation and understanding, was powerfully proclaiming that truth. He didn't have a complete revelation of who God was, but he was bold in his proclamation. I think sometimes that we think that I don't know enough to share the gospel with somebody. But the reality is that God has given you truth. He's given you revelation. And with that, he wants you to share it. And trust me, you will grow. You will have greater understanding as you continue to trust the Lord and follow him and do what he's asked you to do. But he's asked you to be bold as a follower of his to proclaim the truth, the revelation that you have. Maybe it's just your story. Maybe it's just your story about how Jesus got a hold of your life and transformed your life. Maybe it's just that. I don't know much except for I know what Jesus has done in my life. We can argue theology all day long, but we can't argue my experience. My experience is that my life has been radically changed because of Jesus. I'm not the same man that I used to be. So these friends of mine who've known me since junior high school and then into high school, I didn't get serious about my faith until my junior year of high school. And so prior to that, I was not the Christian that you might see today. And so but our lives transform over time as we let Jesus do what he wants to do in our lives. And so we need to be bold and just proclaim that. And maybe the best way to proclaim it is just through our love at first, our love. But then at somewhere along the line, we've got to actually put words to that as well. Acts chapter 19, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast. So we know that God was doing some good stuff in Ephesus, that Timothy was ministering in this town that was on the coast. So it's reminiscent of where we are. It was a town of about 250,000 people. And so it was a bustling, wealthy community that Timothy was ministering in. And Apollos had ministered there. Paul had ministered there. Others had ministered there. And so good things were happening in this community. So he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. And so as he found these believers, he asked them this question: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? He asked them. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? So more believers who've got partial revelation. They understand and they're saved and they understand who Jesus is, but they've haven't received the Holy Spirit. And so they said, no, they replied, we haven't heard there is a Holy Spirit. I wonder what you might be able to reveal to people that you're ministering to who don't know much about the gospel. And maybe it's just that God loves you. You might be surprised at that. Well, God can't love me. I've made too many mistakes. God can't love me. He loves you. And he said, well, then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. In Mark 1:8, it's not on the screen, but John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so they were missing something. First of all, Apollos was not understanding fully who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah. When he got it, he began to proclaim that. And then these young believers in Ephesus, they didn't understand about the baptism. They received John's baptism. They repented and they were baptized, but they weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized. So I just want to highlight their obedience. As soon as they realized that they needed to do something, they did it. I think God is honored by that. He responds to that. I think as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we realize we need to do something, if we just immediately do it, there's blessing that follows that. What is God asking you to do? What is God wanting to do through you? Don't make him wait. Don't make him wait on your obedience, but just do it. Just do it. You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, that's okay. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. As soon as they heard, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, so some crazy things, depending on your background and your understanding, our background and understanding, some crazy things began to happen as Paul laid his hands on them. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in other tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all y'all, more than all you all. The tongues is it's a prayer language. It's something that God gives to us so that we can that helps us to pray. And in the public setting, sometimes somebody will speak in tongues, and then there's an interpretation. And really, in a public setting, we shouldn't speak out in tongues loudly for the congregation unless we're confident there's an interpreter, someone present who can interpret what we're saying. But we pray in tongues in our prayer as part of our prayer language, as part of what our connection with the Lord. It's all throughout Acts especially. So they spoke in tongues and other tongues and they prophesied. Prophecy is a foretelling of things to come. So there was this stuff that was going on in the church, and these were brand new believers. They had been just baptized, and these things were going on. They were speaking in tongues and powerfully doing wonderful things in Jesus. There were about 12 men in all. And then in the next section here is Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God, but some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. The way is just the way of the gospel, the way of Jesus. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years. So first he's in the synagogue and he's preaching for 3 months, and then he leaves because they don't believe him, and so he goes to a different location and he preaches for 2 years. What I love about Paul is that he's in it for the long haul. He's committed in this town. He's there for a season while the Lord works out his plans and purposes through him. I think we get in a hurry with God and we want God to do what he's going to do quickly. Lord, I've been obedient. I want to see some fruits, some I want to see something happen immediately when God says maybe it's going to take some time and just be faithful as the Lord works things out. So this went on for the next 2 years so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. And this is kind of an interesting, I love this next portion here. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. So I shared this story back a few years ago when I had meningitis. It's a brain infection. I had people praying for me. And this gal, she didn't know what to do. She couldn't get to me because I was in the hospital or I was home recuperating. I can't remember which. And so she prayed over this napkin or this thing that she prayed over. And she sent it to me. I think it was like a wash rag or something. And so I didn't know what to do with it. But I knew that she prayed over it. So with childlike faith, I just put it over my head. Which I just said, God, if you're doing something, I mean, obviously it's been done before. I don't want to scoff at what God does or has done. And so I just put it on my head. And I said, Lord, just do whatever you want to do. And I think it did something in my brain. I think there was a release of healing power and God did something. There's something about childlike faith that is so important. So my buddy Mark is here today, and during worship, he's laughing because he's just excited about Jesus. And I thought, we don't often laugh when we're worshiping, right? But God, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I don't know about you, but when I meet old friends and get with people, I met with my buddy Melvin out there, all we did was laugh. We just laughed recounting old stories. We just laughed. There's something powerful about just enjoying relationship with someone. I think in our lack of childlike faith response or expression, we don't know how to worship. We don't know how to engage and enter in, and we're even afraid to lift up our hands. And lifting up holy hands is like surrendering to God. You're saying, God, I'm just all yours. And it's like a picture of, you know, a baby, just, you know, a toddler wanting to just be picked up. So I've got grandkids, and when they come in and throw their arms up, it's just nothing better. There's nothing better. So when we just throw up our hands to our Father and tell him that we just want to be with him. We surrender. Just pick me up, Lord. There's something powerful about that. There's nothing to be ashamed of, just raising hands and just enjoying the presence of the Lord. A group of Jews, this is a funny story that happened in Ephesus. I love this story, actually. It's pretty funny. A group of Jews were traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, these seven dudes, and a leading priest were doing this. But one time, when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus. Like, I'm acquainted with Jesus. I'm acquainted with Jesus, and I know Paul. I'm acquainted with Paul. But who are you? And then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. That's a great story. In the name of Paul. all of these things happen. So this is the spiritual kind of landscape of what's going on in Ephesus. There's darkness, there's light, there's all kinds of people there. We're going to read here in a moment about Artemis. There was a temple built for the goddess Artemis, and the temple was actually one of the seven wonders of the world in the ancient world in Ephesus. So there's this big temple erected, built for this goddess, this fake god. So the story of what happened with the seven sons of Sceva spread quickly all through Ephesus, verse 17. To Jews and Greeks alike, a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them had been practicing sorcery, brought their incantation books, and burned them in a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars, so the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Sometimes we hold on to things from our past life, our BC life, our before Christ days, and we need to get those things out of our lives. What is it that you need to get rid of in your life? These guys burn their witchcraft books at the cost of millions of dollars. This cost them something. What is it that God is asking you to do that is going to cost you something? What God did was having a power. What God was doing in that city was having a powerful effect on people, and they were giving up the occult practices, and they were burning their books because they just wanted to make sure everything in their life honored the Lord. Everything. No holes barred. It doesn't matter how much money it costs me. I don't want anything that's going to hold me back from Jesus. Afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go over to Macedonia and Achaia before going to Jerusalem. So Paul felt compelled by the Spirit. This is just simply Paul hearing from God and doing what he feels led to do. That's all that we're trying to do as followers today. We're saying, Lord, what do you want to do with me today, and what do you want to do through me today? We just want to be compelled by the Spirit to do stuff. That's all we're asking. We're not. It's all scriptural. It's not anything weird. It's just what believers do. We want to be compelled by the Spirit. But that means we have to be in tune to the Spirit. So that means we got to be paying attention to what God is doing. I got up this morning and worked on my message a little bit, and then just went out and prayed. I said, Lord, I just want to be connected to you. I need to know that what I'm saying has some authority, some power, because you're behind it. I don't want to just say, get up there and use empty words that don't. I need it to be powerful for your sake, for the sake of your people. I don't need to be powerful, but God, I want God to be powerful through me. Paul felt compelled by the Spirit. When was the last time you felt compelled to do something by the Spirit? And when you felt compelled, you did it. And you're like, whoa, this is crazy, because it's a little bit scary. It requires something of us. It's maybe something that we're not totally sure about, it because we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And so the things that God calls us to requires a measure of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So everything that he asks us to do is going to require a level of faith and dependence on the Holy Spirit. I say this all the time, that everything that God asks of us, requires of us, means it requires the power of the Holy Spirit moving us and prompting us and working through us. If what God has asked you to do doesn't require the power of the Holy Spirit, it's, God didn't ask you to do it. He just didn't ask you to do it, because most likely you'll just do that on your own, and that's not a bad thing. But I want us to get to the place where we're saying, God, what are you asking me to do? Because that will be a stretch, and that's a fun stretch. That is a fun stretch. It's the best kind of stuff. Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go to Macedonia and to Achaia before going to Jerusalem. And after that, he said, I must go on to Rome. It's like he's getting downloads from the Lord, revelation from the Lord, clarity from the Lord about his path, about his missionary journey. This is Paul's third missionary journey. He's about the Father's business, doing what God had asked him to do. So he knows he's got a plan. Often we've got a plan for everything else in our lives, but we don't have a plan for ministry, for impact, for kingdom impact. Can I ask you to make a plan? Say, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? Kingdom speaking, how do you want to use me and my life? I must go to Rome, he said. Why? Because he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Rome. He had work to do in Rome. He had work to do there. He sent his two assistants, Timothy and Erastus, ahead to Macedonia while he stayed a while longer in the province of Asia. We're so out of time. Did we set the clock right? Okay. Let's continue. About that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together along with others employed in similar trades and addressed them as follows. So the gospel is so impacting this culture, this community, this city, that the business of shrine making, idol making is going under. I want to see something like that happen in our community. Like where businesses honoring the devil are going out. Because there's such an impact. So these guys are angry with Paul. Let's jump over to Revelation chapter 3, or chapter 2, and then we'll wrap it up with this as we get into Revelation chapter 2. What else do we know about this Ephesus, the city of Ephesus? Well, John penned seven letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God is writing these seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, the first letter that John penned was to this church in Ephesus, and they had a lot going for them. Can I have my tea? They had a lot going for them. Were you drinking my tea? You made that tea for me. Happy Valentine's Day. I shared my tea with you. Thank you for the two drops that are left. Oh, that was good. Thank you. So this church had so much going for it. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. So there was a lot of hard work going on in the church, patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:3 to stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. It sounds like Timothy took care of that issue within the church. He said, you have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. Revelation 2, verse 3. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. So lots of wonderful things. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. You've lost your first love. Ouch. Verse 5 says, look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. To remove the lampstand is to remove your position, your authority, and your place as a church. He's saying, I'm going to snuff out your lampstand. You will no longer be recognized as a church if you don't figure out how to love. The The greatest commandments is love God and love others. And he's saying that this church, with all of the good stuff that they were doing, they had forgotten about a couple things. The biggest things. Yeah, loving God and loving others. He said, if you don't repent, you actually can't be my church. So we don't think it's a big deal sometimes to have hatred in our heart for people. God thinks it's a big deal. God thinks it's a big deal. Because the world will know that we're his disciples because of our love one for another. I mean, this is how the world knows. It's because of our love. And it's a supernatural thing, isn't it? Like, how do you love someone you don't like? Supernaturally. When you're fighting with your spouse, how do you love them unconditionally? Supernaturally. When you're at odds with people in your life, how do you continue to love them? You do it supernaturally. You're under the power of the Holy Spirit doing what God has asked you to do. So maybe the best thing that God is asking you to do right now is just, he's saying, so the question is, what do you want to do with me today? What do you want me to do today? And what do you want to do through me today? Maybe God is just saying, I want you to love people. Just start there. It's the basics, but beyond that, it's the deepest. It's entry level, but it's where mature believers also land. It's everything. It's everything. So maybe you're asking, well, how do I love this person? You've got somebody in mind. Just do the least selfish thing. Go out of your way to be gracious with them. Speak words of affirmation. We can always find something good about people that we dislike. Always. So maybe you're saying, Lord, I know that this is what you want me to do, but I don't know how to, I don't know what is good about them. I don't know. I can't think of anything good. God will think of something and he'll tell you. And then you can speak that and that will begin to be a bridge. Why don't we go ahead and stand up? Invite the worship team. God, I don't want our lampstand to be removed. So God, where there may be division among us, I pray that you would break that in Jesus' name. Where people are angry, I pray, and I'm not even thinking about a circumstance or a situation, but God, if there is something going on where there's anger, resentment, unforgiveness, hatred, I pray that you would break that in Jesus' name, that you would break our hearts with truth, that you would break our hearts with truth and help us to love. I pray for marriages, people who are struggling in their marriage relationships, pray that you'd heal them in Jesus' name. God, that we would love each other for every relationship, for every heartache, for every pain, for every disappointment, for every sorrow. Just pray that you would wash over our souls, our lives, in Jesus' name. We need you to do that, Lord. We want to love people, and we want to love you. God, where we're not loving you, I'm not even sure what that looks like for each and every person, Lord God. But I pray that we would figure out what that means, God, to love you. And I don't even know what that means for me sometimes, Lord. I know tangibly it means obedience. It means just taking time with you for me, and I true for every one of us, just taking time with you to listen to you. Wanting you, desiring you, Lord, not just in my devotional, you know, slots of time, but throughout the day, Lord, just continuing to look to you and looking for you and believing you. And God, I don't know what you want to do, but I know you want to do something, Lord, so do that work in us, Lord. I think if we're just willing, Lord, you'll figure out the rest and fix the rest, Lord. So make us willing, we pray, Lord. God, as we worship you, thank you for this time, and thank you for what you're doing. Just ask that you would continue that good work in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.
Ocean's deep.
thank you for meeting us where we're at. And I ask that you help us to go when you say go and be still when you say be still. Because we can trust you because you love us. We thank you for all of these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for worshiping with us. Have a wonderful week. You are loved. You are treasured. And you're His. I'll see you next week.